Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
My name is Jonathan Laurie, and I'm excited to get to share with you Colossians chapter 2. It's been a fun chapter, a great book. I just love looking at the different books that Paul has written, the different letters to the different churches throughout Europe and Israel, and seeing that his message remains the same. It's always coming back to the absolute fundamental, just to the basics, the gospel. Focus on the gospel, church. Focus on the gospel, men and women, to just remain, keep the main thing the main thing, not getting caught up in different doctrines or wrongful legalism or anything like that, but just always bringing it back, not counteracting them, not even really presenting an argument necessarily against all of these things, but just bringing it back to the basics. That's what I love seeing about Paul. Who knows if Paul thought that 2,000 years from then that we would be studying these books alongside each other, you know? That we would be comparing his notes from other books and reading the other church's mail, you know? Who knows if he actually thought that was going to happen or not, but we are. Here we are today, and I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful for his letters to these different churches, and I'm excited to get to see what they have to say and how their truth still rings true today. The things that he was saying to them are true today. Amen? All right, well, let's jump in here. This chapter in Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, is now getting to the point where he's actually coming down to what the letter is really all about. Chapter 1 was kind of his greeting and getting into some of the stuff that was happening. But chapter 2 is really getting to the point now. The Colossians were in danger of compromising their relationship with God through Christ for legalism and ritualistic performances. These guys were, he was warning them about the outward appearances, being focused on that stuff, you know. Paul was communicating that our reconciliation with God was accomplished when Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us and when he rose again from the dead. But we are human, aren't we? We're human and we look at people in the church and we seem to size each other up a little bit, don't we? Sometimes we can judge each other based upon how we look, if we're dressed in a suit and tie, if we're unshaven, what kind of car we drive, what kind of shoes we're wearing, if we have tattoos, those kind of things. Well, these are the kind of things that Jesus spoke against when dealing with the Pharisees, judging somebody's relationship with the Lord just by their outward appearance. Now, the Pharisees were all about legalism and appearance. Check out what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. He said, Jesus then said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach." They weren't practicing what they were preaching. And guys, just let me say that as now a pastor, and I guess I am officially a preacher if I'm up here doing this, as a preacher, one of the scariest things to me is that I would ever preach something to you and tell you to be doing something, and I would not be practicing it. That is something that I, thankfully, am not comfortable doing. And so I pray that this is something that resonates with all of you as it has resonated with me. But I think we can also not just apply that to me, a preacher or a pastor, as Jesus applied it to the religious leaders. I think we can apply it to the men here tonight, the fathers here tonight, even the sons, the co-workers, the friends, the Christians here tonight. I think we can apply it to them. You know, don't be giving your wife a hard time for not doing her devotions on time or working late on her study, doing it the night before when you're doing the same thing. You got to set an example. Don't tell your coworker he's living in sin because he lives with his girlfriend. Meanwhile, you and your girlfriend are slipping up in that same way, but you won't move in together because that's crossing the line. That's crossing the line. Well, that's just the outward appearance. That's avoiding the outward appearance. You want to fly under the radar. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 23, "The Pharisees crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful messages and greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. These religious leaders of the day were so focused on their outward appearance that they're standing with the people that they missed, the whole point. Their whole purpose was undermined because of their legalistic and ritualistic worldview. They were so concerned with the outward appearance. And then in verse 24, Jesus really gives us a great picture of this. He says, "Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Okay? A gnat was something that was impure, so they would make sure that they're not drinking their water. No fly, no insect or anything would fly into their water and thus defile their bodies. But Jesus is saying, yeah, you strain at a gnat, but you swallow a whole camel in the process. You majorly are missing the point. Now, it would be like us serving at a church. It would be like us coming to church here every day of the week, giving our 10% tithe, going to third world countries on mission trips, praying, but not having a relationship with God. While those are all good things, even great things, they are not the best thing for us. The best thing is having our salvation complete through Christ. Let's read together starting in verse 9, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So your salvation is also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or for what you drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only the shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality." Outward appearances, abstaining from or indulging in certain foods and drink, the celebration of holidays, Paul says are all shadows of the reality yet to come. You see, a shadow has no reality. As I look at my shadow, that's not real. That's not anything. You can't measure that. It's what makes the shadow that is the reality. And Jesus is that reality that Paul pointed to. It'd be like fawning over a photo of your family and looking at it and keeping it close to you and loving it and kissing the picture and putting it in a nice frame and showing it to people. Meanwhile, your family's at the front door of your house knocking, trying to get in. You're missing the point. You're getting mixed up with the illusion of something, not the reality of it. That's it. You know, those of us who serve and are here at church, and I'm talking to myself here as well, you know, it's really important that we don't get caught up doing the Lord's work, doing good works, volunteering, spending time here, getting so caught up that we ourselves don't go in and go and worship and be ministered to by the message. You know, there was a time where I did just that. I served at church. I even sat in church, but I didn't allow it to penetrate my heart. I remember there was a time I went with my older brother Christopher to a church, and we were in Orange County area, and I wasn't wanting to drive out to Riverside as much, so we drove out to this church, and we didn't know what it was really all about. It was his first time as well. And as we walked up, the first guy I see, some of you may have heard this story, the first guy I see has a eye patch on his eye and a skull and crossbones tattooed on his forehead. And so it was like, what kind of church is this? Is this an AA meeting or is this actually a church service? Well, it was Sunday morning, and as we walked in, there was guys outside smoking cigarettes, and there's Harleys everywhere and bikes and stuff, and it was a pretty rough crowd. And as I walked in, I thought, man, what kind of church is this? Well, we sat down and we listened to the message, And I was surprised because when I heard the message, the guy actually gave a solid five-point sermon, whatever it was, and it was pretty convicting, and it was also really conservative. There was no weirdness in there. It was a message that I would have agreed with. And when we walked outside, there were those guys outside smoking again. They're outside smoking and even, you know, speaking a little bit coarsely maybe. And I remember leaving and thinking to myself, these guys are not good Christians. These are not good examples to people. How could they, you know, how could they do this? Don't they know how they look? Can they not handle their vices long enough until they're off campus to do it somewhere? I went home thinking, well, you know what? Compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I know how to not swear at church, and I can last long enough to not need a cigarette immediately before and after 90-minute church services. Now, I'm sure a number of those guys may have been in motorcycle gangs, and as you look at the statistics for that kind of stuff, the people that end up in those kind of lifestyles usually have really tragic upbringings. Fathers usually abandon them, maybe grew up in an orphanage, maybe grew up in a home of a drug addict themselves, and they have rough upbringings. But I remember going and telling my friends and telling them what I saw and how crazy it was and how we were so much better off than them. But here's the point. Here's the ironic thing. I was way off than they were. I was way worse off than they were. Because you see, I was judging them by their outward appearance. And you look at where they started in their foundation, and they had come to this place where they were at a place of repentance and they were seeking a relationship with Christ and they were being renewed from the inside out. And here I was, raised in the home of a preacher. I never saw my parents raise their voice at each other, a loving home, Bible stories, learning Bible verses, scriptures, seeing people come to Christ, grew up in a great home, you know. I was the one that had the secret sin. I was the one that was living a secret lifestyle that wasn't telling people. I wasn't allowing my sin to be challenged. It was private and hidden in my heart. You see, I was judging these guys strictly by their appearance and their bad habits. You know, I believe that there was these guys were in no way real or authentic Christians because of their unchurch-like conduct. Well, these guys were maybe the most real and authentic Christians out there because they were there for the right reasons. They weren't pretending for anybody. And this is just the behavior that Paul is talking about here in the book of Colossians that he's warning against doing, is presenting legalism, is bringing an extra part of the gospel into your lives. Jesus said this on legalism. He said in Matthew 23:4, "The legalist is always harder on other people than he is on himself, but the Christian demands more of himself than he does of others, that he might be able to help others." I was guilty of that. I was guilty of that. Jesus did not say to condemn or play judge. What Jesus did say is this in John 13. He said, "Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Guys, I've got a question for you. Are you known by your love? Are you known to forgive as you have been forgiven? Have we been forgiven much by Jesus Christ? We've been forgiven very much. And Jesus says we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. It's easy to point the finger at others and look at things that other people are doing wrong and what other churches are doing wrong. You know, it's easy to look at other churches and say they're watering down or removing maybe part of the gospel to make it easier for people to come into a relationship with Christ, taking away certain parts and opening the road, saying, you know, everybody goes to heaven. God loves us so much that he wouldn't send anyone to hell. And while that's true, there are things that we need to do to come into that relationship with Christ. We need to have faith. We need to repent of our sin. And to take away or to add anything to that is absolutely 100% heresy. Now, this is something that we take seriously here at Harvest. We keep our ear out for that kind of stuff, people presenting new doctrines and different things that will come in and contradict what Scripture really has to say. And, you know, as we look at this book, this was shortly after Christ was around, and so it was very easy to get in at the ground level and bring in a destructive heresy or a destructive doctrine. But as we have our Bibles now, it's not as easy for that to happen. I think we're maybe more suspect, we're maybe more liable ourselves to bring in and present to somebody else, a new believer, add something to the gospel. Tell them they can't live a certain lifestyle maybe, or they can't have a certain upbringing. They can't dress a certain way. Just as we are good at recognizing liberalism in the church, we must also be watchful for legalism in our own lives. Just as liberalism is guilty of opening that door and maybe taking that door even off the hinges, legalism is guilty, on the other side of the spectrum, of narrowing that door for people to come into heaven. Because of somebody's upbringing or a particular sin they struggle with, their line of work or their appearance, the way they dress, their diet, or their lack of circumcision does not disqualify anyone from coming to Christ. A few months back, a woman came and told me she was disgusted with the way women dressed at this church. She came and told me she was disgusted with the way she sees women dressed at the church. And I was a little bit taken back by, you know, that word she used, you're disgusted. That's pretty harsh choice of words. But I heard her out, and obviously I got her to narrow it down. Not every woman, but I have seen women that come here, and I don't like the way they dress. She felt that too many ladies were coming here dressing in a provocative manner. And I said, you know, I listen. And when I asked her what she thought should be done about it, she said, well, I think your dad should address it from the pulpit. And I was like, wow, okay. I then explained to her, you know, that we want everyone to feel welcome here. We want everyone to feel welcome here, no matter what walk of life they're coming from. As they come through these front doors, we want them to know that they are welcome to come in and hear the gospel and hear it presented in a clear way. Because chances are, those people that are dressing that way, this is their first time. Now, could you imagine if we're standing at the front door and as these ladies come in, we have a ruler, we have a dress code, and they break dress code and we tell them they're not welcome here at this church? What is their impression of a Christian going to be at that? Not a good one. That is not going to be a good impression at all. And while it might sound nice to have everyone dressed in suits and ties and conservative clothing, that doesn't represent who Jesus was. Yes, we should dress and speak in a way that brings glory to God, absolutely. But that isn't what makes us different. Only if we first have that relationship with God. Otherwise, it's out of order. To the point, if someone has dressed that way and they continue to come here at this church and they are dressed in a provocative manner, we'll send one of the ladies to go and talk to her. You guys know that. That'll happen. But these are people that I think she was referring to were usually first-time visitors, and I haven't seen a lot of that happened here at this church, thankfully. But this is a modern-day version of the circumcision Paul was warning about here in Colossians. Let's look back at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. It says, everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope. You don't need a microscope or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Guys, our salvation is complete. It's by faith through the grace of God that we are saved. And that's it. That's that theme that Paul continues to write in all these books as we're looking at all the prison epistles, all the prison letters, these letters that Paul has been writing, that he's been sitting in a Roman prison. It's all salvation by grace through faith in God. And I'll tell you, God help you if you add or take away from that. Salvation by grace through faith is so simple, not necessarily in those words, is so simple that even a child could understand it. But it's so deep and powerful that we can never truly wrap our minds around it. But I am thankful that God forgives sinners and he forgives saints. Because I know God has forgiven me for so many things, and I pray that I am able to forgive with that same forgiveness that I have been extended. In verse 11, it says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, cutting away of the foreskin on a child, on the reproductive organ, was a really graphic way to demonstrate that man needed cleansing at the deepest level of his being. No other part of the human anatomy so demonstrates that depth of sin. That is the part of the man that produces life, and all that he produces is sinful? Well, that's the biblical view. Now, we as Christians have been circumcised spiritually, and this has always been God's desire for us. Not the outward circumcision, not the physical circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart. His desire has always been concerned with the heart, not the outward appearance. You look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." Stephen said this to the Sanhedrin, and they didn't like that. They stoned him for it. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live." See, God has always been concerned with the heart of his people. He's been concerned with the heart, not the outward appearance. The Ten Commandments and the laws, they were merely put there as a mirror to show us how short we fall of God's standard. We were never meant to measure up to that. God put that there to show us that there needs to be something for us to reconcile to God. And that's why God set up atonement. He set it up so in the Old Testament, believers could atone for their sin, to cover their sin through a burnt offering or a sacrifice. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant, is God sent Jesus, his son, to die. And whoever puts their faith in him and believes in him, that he is the Son of God, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was and he is the perfect sacrifice for us. He is the atonement. He covers our sin. We don't have to worry about the outward rituals, keeping those laws. We are free from that stuff. He covers our sin because he shed his blood for us. We have always been completely forgiven. In verses 13 to 14, it says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature," circumcision, "was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." That's great. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new." We are the true circumcision, Paul says in Philippians, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. We have been freed from sin's dominance and judgment, but not yet from its presence. We live in a sinful world. We're surrounded by sinful people, and we're living in a sinful body. Paul gives a pretty good breakdown of this in Romans chapter 7. He says in chapter 7, verses 15, he says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I cannot. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." Is this ringing a chord with some of you guys? It is with me. "I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." You know, as I read that, I'll be honest, that grieved me. You know, it's like, man, that's me. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. How is it that I start off in the morning wanting to read the Bible, and I spend maybe a minute reading it, and then I find myself 20 minutes later, how did I end up on Facebook? How did this happen, you know? We have to discipline ourselves. You know, am I a slave to the sin that is within me? Well, that's what Paul is saying. And yes, as long as we are in these physical bodies, we are going to have two natures that are warring with each other. So we have this new nature, this new disposition, this new desire to do things good through Christ, this new nature that we have been given and obey God, but it does reside in our unredeemed flesh. But guys, praise be to God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we do not have to be perfect people to get into heaven. We only have to be a forgiven people. Amen?
Amen.
By his stripes we are healed, not by our good behavior or our pious self-denial, but because of the blood Jesus shed for us, we are forgiven and given the righteousness of Christ. And that is what it comes down to. We have been forgiven because of the grace that has been extended to us by our faith. God looks at all men and women and sees his wayward children that he looks for and seeks to be reunited with. You know the story of the prodigal son. Jesus said, that's what God's like. That's what God's like. He's a father that seeks his wayward child. If you're a father, you know what that's like. If your kid gets lost or they wander off or maybe they've left home, you know how much you desire to be reconciled to them, to be reunited to them. That is deep. That is how much God loves us, even more so. If we who are sinful and have fallen flesh have that desire, how much more does God have it for us? Now imagine how God would see what you are doing if you were to stop that child from being reconciled to God because they are dirty or they aren't dressed the right way. He'd be ticked at you. Our job as Christians is to be invisible as we share the gospel, not allowing our particular convictions or liberties to muddy the simplicity of the gospel. When Paul says in verse 16, he says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. We need to see that from both sides of the spectrum. This does not mean we are to be pacifists by any means. But in 1 Corinthians 16:14, we are told to do everything in love. You know, it's easy to say to people, oh, you know, you can't be a Christian and watch violent movies, or you can't be a Christian and drink, or you can't be a Christian and smoke, or have this certain style of clothing, or tattoos, or listen to secular music. You know, you can't be a Christian and fill in the blank. In Matthew 15:10, Jesus says this, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. You see, the Pharisees, they were all about that outward appearance. They loved public greetings in the town square, being recognized, being called rabbi. They prayed long and exceedingly boring prayers that were not from the heart. And Jesus said that they had their reward here on earth. Now, when we correct someone as a brother or sister in Christ, or you give to charity or you witness to someone, you don't need to be vain and post about it on Facebook. Just know that God in heaven sees that it brings him glory and honor when you do good works in the Lord's name. And finally, here's what Jesus says about the Pharisees concerned with outward appearance. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. God looks upon our hearts, our true motives. We can address these things with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, but we must do it in love, with a desire to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. Guys, let's extend the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same love that has been shown to us through the gospel. I want to close and read this last verse to you in Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 14. I feel like this is kind of the theme verse of this chapter for me at least. It says, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature, it was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. And here's where it's really good. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Lord, we thank you so much for nailing our sin to the cross with Jesus. We thank you that when you see us, it's through the righteousness of Christ. We can't fully comprehend that, Lord, but we accept it and we thank you for it. Father, when we see people that are doing things that we feel are wrong, that maybe we wouldn't do, that maybe would be convicting to us, help us to approach these things in a way that only you could, that you sent Jesus to do. We know that Jesus ate with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, and he preached to them, he extended that bridge. Help us to do the same. Help us to build a bridge to bring people to you. And those believers that struggle with these things, Lord, help us to have the right motive, that it wouldn't be out of pride or wouldn't be out of condemnation that we would try and correct these brothers and sisters in Christ. But help us to do it with the right motive, with love. And it's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.